Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 10 tonight with me? Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated. Can you remember those former days? After you were illuminated? And then you had to endure a great fight of afflictions, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. So in verse 32, he speaks about after you were illuminated, you endured. And that's a Greek word that we're very familiar with, is hupomone. It's a compound word, and the same word is used in verse 36, for you have need of patience, which is the way it's translated there, which is the same Greek word, though, which means endurance. And so tonight we're going to talk about that subject we all know a lot about, endure. Endurance. How many of you know about endurance? How many of you know how to endure? Okay, we'll see about that. Okay. Now, of course, we know that in this context, because it goes on in chapter 11 talking about faith, we know that faith is one of the most important subjects in the Bible. But at the same time, faith is really of no value or any good to anyone who does not apply what we call endurance. Because endurance is a part of what we call the faith message. Man has to endure in order to be able to receive the promise after he's done the will of God, according to verse 36. And we know that just live by faith because verse 38 says that. So the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. So if a man wants faith in his life, he has to go to where that faith is. Where is it at? It's in the word. So that means he's going to have to apply himself to the reading and hearing of God's word to be able to have faith in his life. So if you don't have faith, the good news is that you can appropriate it by listening to what God has to say to you personally. Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things that are not seen. So we see there that it's a substance of things hoped for, which is a good thing, but it's also evidence of things that are not seen. And we're very familiar with Mark 11:24. Where it says, therefore, whatsoever things you desire when you pray, believe that you have received them, and you shall have them. So there's a time between when you pray and you believe that you receive something by faith, and then there's a time, what we call, that waiting period till it's manifested, which Hebrews 10 and verse 35 and verse 36 are telling us about. Don't cast away your faith in that time period, for you have need of endurance. Because that's what gets you to the end. That's what gets you the manifestation of the promise that God promised to you and to me. Now, faith is all through the Bible. It's in the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2:4 says, the just shall live by faith. We also have it in Romans 1:16 and also in Galatians and then in Hebrews here. So three times in the New Testament, the just shall live by faith. And that's an important thing because without faith, I mean, we can't really live the way God wants us to live. We really can't be righteous. We can't be in his will. We can't overcome. We can't overcome the world. We can't overcome the devil. We can't overcome anything. We can't have victory without faith. So you can talk about all those things, and some people just by the sheer, you know, mental capacity to be able to deal with issues, try to overcome things, but they really don't get the victory in their life, not the way the Bible speaks of, where they can conquer it. And so we're talking about something here that's different than the world, where the world thinks of. So many words are used in the Bible that are inseparably related to what we would call faith. One of them is endurance. And so wherever you see endurance or wherever you see faith, you think of the other thing. At least I do, because I know how important it is. They go together like hand and glove. One without the other is of no value. Because if you have faith, you need to be able to endure. But the most important thing about endurance is understanding the word. And so when we stretch it out and call it endurance, we got a compound word, which basically is spelt like this, which just basically means under. This word here means to abide or stay or remain. So now when we look at that word, here's the way it works. You turn it around and say, okay, whatever situation you're in, don't try to get from under it. Stay under it. So if you're suffering some difficulty in your life, what is the first thing you want to do? You want to get out of it. You want to get away from it as quick as you can. You don't want to stay in that situation. But he's telling us the very opposite of that, to stay under that. And so that's sometimes perplexing to a lot of people mentally, because we want to get out from under our trials and difficulties and hardships. And so, you know, faith has to have this kind of action that's a stick-to-itness. I'm not going to quit. I might be going through some hardships. I might be going through some difficulties, trials, persecution, whatever it may be. I might be going through something financially, domestically, physically, and on, all the different ways we can go through things. And we're trying to find a way out. Isn't that true? And we often look to the carnal mind into reasoning how we can get out from under it. May have a problem with our family or something. How can we solve this problem? Well, you can't solve it on your own. God has allowed that to happen, and he wants you to stay under that situation and let him do the work. And while he's doing the work, he'll give you the wisdom and all of that you need. That's the way God wants it to work for you, because he's working all things together for our good that love him and who are called according to his purpose. Because God has a purpose in his mind, and we need to learn to get into that. So this is really the same thing as persevering. It's fighting a good fight of faith. And I mean, these things go with faith. We talk about persevere. We talk about fighting a good fight of faith. We talk about overcoming. And we talk about making a good confession or holding fast. And stability. Those are things that all go together. In my book, at least they do, because they go together with faith. And then you take the word obedience. I mean, that's a very important thing in the Christian faith too. And endurance, who's enduring the faith? Who endures their faith the most? Do you know who endures their faith the most? A person who sticks with it. A man who doesn't quit or give in. He's the person who endures the most. And it's up to that individual to make that choice, because endurance is just as much as faith is. It's a choice. You get to make it just as much as anybody else does. You can choose to stick with it. You can choose to give in. You can choose, I want out of this. I want to get out from under it and run. And as we know, there's another word too that's translated in the Bible, endurance, in Hebrews 6 verse 12. It tells us about that, where it tells us that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So how do we inherit the promises? Through endurance. But it's a problem here, because it's a different Greek word. So let's make this distinction between this word macrothumia, which this is, which is slow to anger, versus this word staying under. Because this is what the Thayer's Dictionary says about it. Hupomone refers to one's response towards circumstances. It's how I respond to my circumstances, the difficult circumstance, the hardships, the trials, the persecutions, whatever it might be going through, financial trials, physical trials. It's how I respond to those things. I mean, it's really pressing the idea of perseverance in the face of difficulties. Macrothumia, though, is referring to one's response towards people. So there's a difference, responding towards people, responding towards circumstances. That's not always easy to do, because making that distinction, because a lot of times we don't respond that well to people. We think we have maybe a little more freedom to say something that we shouldn't say or do something we shouldn't do. So this is really talking to you about, I mean, whatever you're going through, or the persecution, somebody provokes you, and you are able to respond without retaliation. They will respond in a good spirit. This is the idea behind that. But both of these words go together, because in one sense they are synonyms, but they're just making a little small distinction. One has to do with circumstances, the other has to do with people. How well do you do with people? Not as good as you do with circumstances, maybe. Because circumstances, really, I mean, you know, there's no personality behind that other than the devil. It's just circumstances. Sometimes people can cause the circumstances. And you can, you know, blame people for things that happen. And then you might have a bad attitude. And that's not good either, is it? And so we know that faith has to have action to win. Faith without works does not accomplish anything. And the same thing comes in with endurance, because faith is something that is very active. It's not a passive thing. A man has to endure. He has to make a choice to hang in there. And so the devil in the world, we know, and in some people, religious people, hate faith. You wouldn't think that, but in a way you find some people talk about it or against it, or maybe against you when you stand in a certain way, that maybe they don't like faith very much. Which really, if they don't like faith very much, I don't think they like God very much. Because without faith, you can't please God. So, I mean, you got the tradition, religious organizations, and everything that really get in a stir about this subject. And so, faith is certainly just simply, I think, as you read through the Bible, it's a personal relationship you have with God. It's on a one-to-one basis. How you relate to God and how you listen to Him, pay attention to what He's saying, take heed to what He's saying, and apply it to your life personally. In doing that, that is what you're putting faith to work. Because if you're not going to apply it personally, your faith is not going to work on God's terms. It's just going to work on your own feelings and emotions. But the Christians battle with the doubt, unbelief, worry, and fear. Those are the things that we have to deal with often in the battle of faith. It's a warfare. I mean, you take worry, you take unbelief, you take fear, and all the things that go with it. I mean, they just simply are enemies of our faith. But there's one thing every Christian has to understand, and that's endurance. Because without endurance, there is really no victory. Without endurance, faith will fail. That's what will happen to it. It'll fail. It'll be of no use or no value whatsoever. So that's the importance of understanding the meaning. Because Matthew 24:13 says this. We're all familiar with it. We've heard it for a long time. He that endureth to the end shall be. You can finish the sentence. He'll be saved. So that means if you don't endure, what's going to be the opposite of being saved? Okay, you can say it this way. He that endureth to the end will be accepted by God. He that does not endure will be rejected by God. So you'll be either approved or disapproved. It depends upon your choice you make in the heat of the battle and what you're going through in life. And that's why Hebrews 10 tells us you have need of endurance. Now, maybe sometimes we don't think we have a need, but God says we do. You need endurance. And often in life, we don't necessarily apply that, because a lot of times in life, we just don't look at it that way of when we're going through something that we need endurance here. When we go through something that's financial, we try to find an easy way out. Maybe a man wants to run to the bank and borrow some money or whatever. He don't think about believing God or trusting in Him. So what does he try to do? He tries to find a way out from under the circumstance that he's in. Makes it easier on himself. And so it doesn't necessarily work out that way. He doesn't run the race with endurance, as Hebrews 12 tells us. Run this race with patience or endurance. That's your responsibility. Because if you do that, then you won't fail of the grace of God. I mean, God will accept you as one who is faithful to Him. Because faithfulness goes together with being a person who's patient or enduring. That's what God wants us to do. So you have need of that. So this word is sometimes translated patient, sometimes it's translated suffer. It's translated many different ways. You'll see it in the Bible that way. But it really just is to bear up under pressure or trials. To stay under those things that you're under rather than trying to get out from under them, because to escape from them, you're not really accomplishing much. A lot of people try to take 1 Corinthians 10:13, say there's no temptation or trial taking me, but such is common to man. Well, let's finish that. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able, but will make a way for you to escape that you might be able to bear. Bear it. Now, what are we always looking for? We're trying to escape from the trial. We're trying to find a way out from under it. But he's telling us to stay with it because he will give us all we need that we might be able to bear it. God will be with us through whatever we're going through, and he will encourage us and bring us to the end. He's promised to do that. Now, Thayer in his Greek English lexicon says this about this word endurance. Very noteworthy in my opinion. He says it's a character of a man who's not moved away from his faith. He's not moved away from his faith. So this is a man who has a kind of character that when the pressures of life come and when there's persecution or when there's something going on that is circumstances in his life that are controversial or adversarial, he's not moved away from his faith or his loyalty to Christ. He sticks with it. He hangs in there. Under the greatest tests and difficulties, he remains steadfast to his convictions under the persecution and under the testing. Now, not many people necessarily stay steadfast to their convictions, do they? Under trial and difficulty and hardship. When somebody's going through something, they try, after a while, they think, I've had enough. Have you ever had that thought in your mind? I've had enough of this? Well, I mean, you can say that in one sense. You can say that to the devil, I had enough of you. But, you know, you can't say that necessarily. You start talking about the situation you're in. You're really, and in one sense, you're complaining against God because God's allowed that to happen in your life. Because either he's in control or he's not. And if God has allowed that in your life, then you can't really be against it. Because God is for you. He's not against you. And if you're going to be against him, he's not going to be for you. So you can't be against what God has done. You've got to learn to bear up and be courageous. And the Bible tells us, interestingly, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, note what he says here in the context about he's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that's called us. That's in verse 3. And whereby, verse 4, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So God wants us to partake of his divine nature, having escaped the corruptions in the world through lust. And then he goes on and says, besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance endurance. The word patience is used there, but it's the same Greek word, hupomone. Endurance. So that's something we have to add to our faith. Now, how do we add endurance to our faith? It's real simple. It's by enduring. In other words, exercising endurance. How do you exercise endurance? The same way you exercise faith. It's a choice. I will not quit. I will not give in under the pressure. Because God allows pressure, does he not? And sometimes we're talking about good pressure, and God can even use the devil and other things in our life to put pressure on us in order to find out what we're made out of, to find out what our character really is, to test us, according to Romans chapter 5. So, let's try to get a better picture of this. Let's go over to Romans chapter 10. Verse 8 and following. But what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and that is in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. So where is the word at? Where is it at? The word is close. It's not far away. It's very, and this is also in Deuteronomy chapter 30, where he says similar words. And that is the word of faith which we preach. So it's something that's not far away from us, because if we got a Bible, it's really close as far as the Bibles we got, but it's also close to us as is in our heart and what we've heard and in our mouth. And then it says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in the heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. With the heart man believeth into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. So how does he enter into the salvation? By making a confession of faith, by believing what the Bible says about Jesus coming and dying on the cross for us and shedding his blood and the fact that he was raised from the dead. Believing that. Not trying to compromise it, not trying to deny it or reject it like many people do today, but believing it. And once you start confessing that, you believe Jesus died for you, you come, you receive, you confess. I mean, it's very simple steps. I mean, it's probably simpler said sometimes than it's done, because going through that motion sometimes is not an easy thing for people to do, because that means they might have to answer an altar call, or they just simply might have to go to somebody and say, I need you to pray with me. A child might come to a parent. A husband might go to his wife. A wife might go to her husband and just say, I need you to pray with me. And he has to lead that person in salvation, lead them to the Lord. And so it's very simple in that sense. They do that. So now you're saved. So what do you do now? Well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Because this, it just helps give a little clearer illumination to what we're talking about here. Hebrews 10, verse 36 and 37. For you have need of endurance. So you believe that Jesus is the virgin, was born of a virgin. You believe that he lived a sinless life, that he died for you on the cross and shed his blood. You believe that he was raised from the dead. You believe that. Okay, then you believe that. Then what do you got to do? You got to endure now everybody's going to mock you and who's going to belittle you and who's going to attack your faith. You got to endure through all of that. You have need of endurance. That after you've done the will of God, which you've already done, believing in Jesus, that's part of his will. And now you've got to live out that will that you might receive the promise. What promise you got to receive? I thought you ought to receive the promise. You did by faith, but now there has to be that manifestation time. So we're talking about here the fact that there's one day we're going to receive the end of our salvation according to 1 Peter chapter 1. It's receiving the end of your faith, even your salvation. So there's an end to it. There's a time when you step over that into eternity that you have arrived, that we would say, to the reward that God has for you. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. So he's talking about the coming of the Lord. So there's a little time that's got to go by. We call this the waiting period. A waiting. Now, waiting is not always easy. Because from the time that we start out, as we've drawn this line out many a times, there's always what we call the beginning, and there's always the end. But all through this, we're on a little journey. And we're going to be attacked all the way to the end, and the devil's going to do everything he can to stop us, and the world's going to do everything it can to arrest our attention and try to lure us away. And we got to make some decisions. We've got to make constant choices. And so while we're facing all of these temptations and waiting for him to come, we have to endure a lot of things, like Matthew chapter 13 tells us in the parable of the hearts. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, understandeth it what? Not. In other words, he's not getting it. He heard it, but he's not understanding. He's not putting the picture together. Because that word understanding is like, it's like putting the puzzle together. You look at the puzzle, you're about as puzzled as a puzzle is. You're trying to figure it out. Where does this piece go? Trying to make the picture. So you don't understand it yet. So what does the devil do when you don't understand it? He comes right away and he catches away that which was sown in the heart. And that's what he says happens. So he steals something from you because he is a thief. He's stealing from you the knowledge that God's trying to plant into your heart about salvation, about the coming of the Lord, about the rapture, about the end or whatever it is, or the healing or the financial blessing that God wants to bring. He's trying to steal that from your heart because he doesn't want you to get it. I mean, he doesn't want you to understand it, because he can prevent you from understanding it. He can prevent you from being able to get a hold of it. And that would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? Then he goes on and he says that was one seed was sown by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word. Now this person hears the word, and with joy receiveth it. This is an exciting picture. Yet he has no root in himself, but dureth for a while. So for a little while, he's sticking in there and hanging in there. But things get a little difficult for some reason or another, and it tells us what happens. For a while, for when, tribulation or persecution arises because of what? Because of the word. Just simply because you made a stand about something. You just simply, maybe you were, God forbid, maybe you're in a public school and somebody says something about evolution. You raise your hand and say, I believe in creation, I don't believe in evolution. You're a target. You're a target by a lot of the students there, and maybe even the teacher. And they're going to start persecuting you and mocking you and belittling you. I mean, more than likely that will happen. And maybe there might be a scenario where it doesn't, but a lot of times it does. And what happens is the word is being basically attacked. The word that you just spoke. Somebody said, where did you hear that? Say, I heard it in my church. Who told you that? The preacher said so. Where did he get that from? The Bible. Now you're making it worse. You compound the problem. Where do you go to church? Now you get me in trouble. Go ahead. Because, you know, here comes an investigation now, because that's what the devil does. So then it says here, by and by, not a lullaby, but by and by, what happens? The person who had the word becomes offended. Why is he offended now? He's offended because of the word that he had, because people are persecuting him, because he's being tried because of this. And now he doesn't like that, and all of a sudden, he becomes a little upset about it. Now, he doesn't have what we call endurance, does he? Because he just endureth for a while, according to the context. Back in verse 21, it says, yet he has no root in himself, for he dureth for a while. So he's just a kind of a wild guy or gal. He just sticks around for a little while. But that's not the way it's supposed to work. So while we're waiting, we face these trials and these circumstances in our life, and we find ourselves in a bad situation. And so, in Luke 8 and verse 13, it says this about this same thing. It says they fall away. It doesn't say that they are offended. It says they fall away. They on the rock, Luke 8, verse 13, are they which hear the word, receive the word with joy, and these have no root. Sounds just like that other one. Which for a while believe, a while is there again, and in time of temptation, what do? Fall away. Now we know what that means. It means they give up on their faith. And so that's what happens. That's very similar to Matthew 13, but it's a little different in a sense. So in other words, they just quit. In other words, they're not enduring. They're not staying under. They're not remaining faithful to what they know is right. They're not willing to stand up for what they believe, to their convictions or their loyalty to Christ or to their faith. They're caving in right now. That happens to people a lot of times. I mean, put the pressure on somebody enough and they'll cave in. I've seen it happen over the years. All it takes is enough pressure and they begin to give in. Why did they do that? It's an open book test. Right there in Matthew 13, 21. Why do they cave in? Why do they get offended? Because of persecution and tribulation. And the word tribulation is a Greek word, philippus, which is really about pressure. It's the same picture of how they used to take the grapes the old way, and they'd put them in a tub, and they'd get in there and they'd stomp them on, and I wouldn't want to drink that stuff if they did that, but maybe that's where toe jam comes from. But anyways, whatever they call it, jam. But, you know, the pressure is what makes the wine. And the pressure in our life is supposed to make something get out of us. Now, if we want to get out of the bathtub or out of the trial or out of the pressure, then God can just take it all away and let us go and leave us alone, if that's what you want. But that's not what God's design is. And so how many Christians struggle because they find out their faith and Christ can cause them to lose something. I mean, how many of them find out that you might lose some friends because you believe a certain way? I mean, that can happen. You're a Christian, you're a young person, and you know everybody else is popular with all of the crowd, and nobody likes you because you're, you know, I guess you could say you're just too straight, too pure, too nice, too good. And so they begin to, they don't want to be around you. Because, you're not going to smoke, you're not going to drink, you're not going to curse, you're not going to do everything they do. And you make a stand about it. The pressure comes, folks. You can't get from under it. You might go home and whine to mom and dad, I don't want to go back to that school. Why? It's too much pressure. Well, back to the lion's den tomorrow because you need to go through it. You need to learn something through all of this. God's trying to teach you something. And so, I mean, God will let you escape from that when he's ready for you to get out of it. So sometimes these circumstances are not the best thing in life that we go through. But it's perseverance in the face of the difficulties that makes something out of us. I mean, you can look at that all through the Bible and see that. So we're not looking here at a kind of hang-around attitude when we're talking about endurance. I mean, most people take it that way. Hang-around attitude. No, we're talking about a hang-in-there attitude. And there's a big difference between the two. Because what we're talking about here is endurance is our faith in action. It's not just something that is passive, but it fights. People sometimes look at endurance as something that's passive. Well, just endure. Ho-hum attitude. I'll hang around and see what happens. No. There's a fight involved. And you got to engage in that fight. You got to fight against the devil and the circumstances. And you got to make good confessions. And you got to pray. And you got to stay in the game. Stay in the race, as we would say. Run the race with endurance. Because if you give in, then the devil's going to defeat you. And so God is saying to us, stick with it. We hold on to what is true. So in other words, we don't change our convictions in the time of persecution. We don't change our convictions in the time of trouble. Have you ever done that? Why? The pressure, circumstances, people, whatever it may be, you kind of gave in a little bit and just backed off. Well, that's not good. But it's good that you recognize that it was wrong that you did it and get it right in your life, because if you keep doing that, then that can lead to another place. It can lead to coming to the place where you'll fall away. So we don't change our convictions just because of the pressures or because the circumstances change in our life. Because just because the circumstances are good doesn't mean that they're going to always stay that way. I wish they would. But God's going to allow some adversity in our life. And nobody likes adversity. Nobody likes a trial. Nobody likes persecution. And nobody likes it when somebody is against them and talks about them and gossips and criticizes and points the finger. So, James chapter 5 gives us some enlightenment about this. When people know that you're a Christian, or let's say when they know you're going to a church, generally, they begin to have a different attitude towards you. It's just the way life is. They look at you maybe with a little suspicion or look down their nose at you thinking they're going to judge you because they think you're judging them. That's the way they think. But here in James chapter 5, we find here examples of different individuals. In verse 7, be patient. Therefore, brethren, because he's talking about here, the rich people are really putting the people they have hired and the laborers they've hired, they're reaping their fields for them, and they're basically just putting, making it troublesome for them, making it hard for them. So he's saying, be patient. This is macrothumia, because you're dealing with people here. Your response towards them is very important, because you're really enduring the faults of those individuals, the attitudes. then you don't want to be provoked to the point of wrath. So he says, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And notice the context, coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience, or again, macrothumia. He's long-suffering. He waiteth for the precious fruit. So he's waiting for something, for until he receiveth the early and latter rain. But be also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So it's important to have a right attitude and response towards people and your things that you're going through in life. It may be the person you're working for or the people you're around. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So God is totally in control of everything that's going on. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example. So he's telling us to look at an example. For an example of suffering, affliction, and of endurance. Now, isn't that interesting? So these are people who went through suffering, affliction, but they had an attitude of endurance. Behold, we count them happy or blessed, which endureth. Now, all of a sudden, the Greek word has changed. It's hupomone. We count them blessed, which endure, who stick to it and don't give up. You have heard of the patience or the endurance of Job, because Job wasn't patient in the sense that we would think of it. And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender mercy. So, you know, you can't really close out Job until you read the last book of Job and you see at the end of it, his eyes were opened up and he saw things differently and he repented and got his life right and God blessed him back. So he's blessed, just like he said right here. We count them blessed which endure. Because he endured, he got blessed. And so he's telling us here in this particular, we got examples not only of Job that's mentioned there, but we can take also David, Moses, Daniel, and Abraham, and many other prophets. Because it says here in the context, verse 10, prophets, take my brethren, the prophets, plural. Not just one, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering. An affliction. Because all of them did suffer. And what did they do? They didn't quit. They didn't give up. They stuck with it. So all these men suffered for their faith. They never quit. They never fell away. They didn't compromise under the pressure. And I'm sure that there was a temptation to do that. Jeremiah went through some terrible things in his time in Israel. And they were constantly harassing him and tormenting him, but he stuck with it. So they didn't compromise. They stayed loyal to their relationship with God and what they knew to be right. This is hard to process when you stop and think about it. You go back and look at people and the circumstances they've gone through in life. Just take the Jewish nation, the Jewish people, and go back to the Holocaust, the time of Hitler, and look at all that they endured. We know something about that, I think. And so if you take that into account and think of some of these young children that were just young kids that were taken to these various different places where they were put into these gas chambers where they were tormented, experimented on, and where some of them died. But then again, there were some that escaped, some that endured all of that and made it through that, and today maybe 80 or 90 years old. But you look at those. Isn't that hard to process what they've been through? But if you would get to talk to one of them, you would find out there's something about their character that's intriguing, compelling, because of all they've been through, because it changed their whole life, it changed their thinking, it changed everything about them because of what they've been through. But then you come down here to this generation, and you look at this generation today, and you see people don't have any sense of suffering or hardships. People who came out of the Depression. Their mothers and fathers who came out of depression, and they would try to teach their kids how not to waste food, because to them it was something that was important, because it was hard to get anything, and that might come again not too far down the road, or to be able to have finances to buy a home or to be able to provide for your family, your children. We're going to have some real problems here down the road. And we're going to find out more about what it is to suffer and go through things and have hardships. Matter of fact, there's a lot of chatter right now about June 17th, when the feds are going to make a decision about increasing the interest rate. And a lot of people are chattering about they're going to increase it. Now, what's going to happen when that happens? If you know anything about economics, and you realize that's going to hit the bond market, it's going to hit the real estate market, it's going to hit the interest to the banks, the corporations, and everything's going to crash because of that, because things are going to start to go up. I mean, you go back to the 70s when interest rates went up to almost 20% during the Carter administration. I mean, some of us were living back then, and we saw the long gas lines and the high gas prices. Now, we're out of the high gas prices right now. Doesn't mean they won't come back. So, I mean, if those hardships do come, I mean, this is just the chatter that's going on. I don't know. They're calling it Bloody Wednesday. Now, why are they calling it bloody? I mean, there's not going to be a war necessarily, but the chaos is going to create a lot of problems where people are not going to have enough and not going to be able to get along. And so what are they going to start doing? They're going to start raiding homes and start raiding for food. They're going to start wanting things. Maybe there'll start be more what you call knocking down doors and crashing into homes, home invasions. I don't know. So it's going to get serious down the road. I don't know exactly what's going to happen. Only God knows. All I know is that he's for me, not against me. And he'll get us through all of these things. But suppose we find ourselves here in James 5, like he talks, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your gold and your silver is cankered, and the rest of them shall be a witness against you, and you shall eat your flesh as it were with fire. You have heaped treasures together for the last days. And the hire of the laborers have reaped down your fields, and which of you is kept back by fraud, crieth out, and the cries of them which have reaped have entered into the ears of the Lord of harvest, a Lord of Sabbath. And so the Lord is hearing all of this. He sees what's going on, and he's on the side of the poor. He's not on the side of the rich, because the rich are abusing and misusing people's lives. But they endured all of these things. And so that's the same thing. He uses Job as an example of suffering and affliction. And all the prophets that are in the book is an example, a pattern for us to look at and to follow along. Now, if you stop and you go back and you do your study, you know that the persecution they went through, they even took Isaiah and sawed him asunder. You must not have liked him very much. Jeremiah was thrown into prison. I mean, there was terrible persecution. I mean, these are Jewish people who were persecuting Jewish people. It was bad times. And so it can happen again when you have Christian people turn against Christian people. And so, are you going to compromise or are you going to stick in there? Turn to 2 Corinthians. In chapter 12. Now, having here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul's talking about his thorn in the flesh and all that's going on. And my grace is sufficient for thee, God says to him, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. That applies to us too. And he says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, verse 10. But he goes on and down in verse 12, and he gives an outline of the true marks of an apostle. Okay, these are true marks, qualifications, if you would. Truly the signs of an apostle, that's clear enough, were wrought among you in all what? It says patience, but it's endurance. And signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. So right along with signs, wonders, and mighty deeds is the word endurance. Now that seems to me a very interesting thing. Why would endurance be in there? Because it's a sign of an apostle, because of the hardships. You read back in the context of the hardships he went through, because he was in shipwreck, he was at sea, he was persecuted by brethren, false brethren, and everything else. All these things. But he endured all of those hardships. All those things he went through. That was a sign that he was an apostle. A sent one. And so that's what he's telling us. That's a sign of an apostle. And the first qualification that's on there is endurance. It's not signs. It's not wonders. It's not Mark 16. But Mark 16 is in there. Signs, wonders, and mighty deeds. It's certainly in there. But endurance is in there too. So that marks a man out, doesn't it? And it shows his qualifications, how serious they really are, and God means business. And so when you look at the rest of the book, look at the rest of the word, you look in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, and you find that people that at the end of Paul's life, he says something here about a person named Demas. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10. And when he's talking about he's ready to be offered up and the time of his departure is at hand, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, there's waited for me a crown of righteousness and also to all them that love his appearing. And then he says this in verse 10. For Demas has forsaken me. Why? Because he loved this present world and has departed unto Thessalonica, the Cretans, to Galatia, and so on. Then down in verse 16, in my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. And so when you look at that, you realize that right at the end of Paul's life, it was like everybody was just abandoning him. In other words, they had no endurance. They could endure. I mean, he was in prison. He's about to lose his life. They're thinking, oh, no, I don't want this. To identify with him, like Hebrews 10 is telling us, how they, after you were illuminated, you suffered with us. You were gazing stock. Knowing, but you were willing to do it because you know you had a better enduring substance in heaven. But apparently these people didn't look to eternal things. They looked to the physical, natural things. Because it says Demas has forsaken me because he loved the present world. He didn't love the eternal world. It was things that were present, things that he could enjoy, touch, the tangible things that meant more to him than anything that the Bible says. Some of his closest workers, his co-workers, had abandoned him at the very end of his life. So why did they do that? One reason. They lacked endurance. It's a choice they get to make. They lacked that endurance. Let's put ourselves again back over to the Middle East and think, how would we fare out if we lived there in the Middle East? With all the pressure that's there, because it's constantly there. And all the political chatter and everything and all the talking back and forth and blaming and pointing fingers at each other and lies. Sitting at the table and trying to negotiate, and more they want more land and more land. And I mean, Israel's shrinking while all that chatter is going on. It's just giving the enemy more land so that they can surround them, so they can crush them, because that's their plan, because that's in their laws. Destroy the Jew. They hate them. And the ultimate goal of the Islam is to destroy them. They don't want to be friends with them. They don't want to make any deals with them. I mean, they'll talk at the table, but it says in the book of Daniel, they'll sit at one table and they will talk and they will tell lies one to another. So they don't tell the truth. They believe that lying is okay if you could deceive your enemy. That's what they believe. And so there's nothing about them at all that really is compatible with Christianity or with being an American, or they don't even understand our Constitution, nor do they want to, because they want to understand only Islam and all of their false prophets. That's who they adhere to and listen to and obey. So it's not just the fact that you start the race, because everybody can start, everybody can begin to run, but it's the fact that you end. That's what makes the big difference. And to end means you have to endure. You have to finish. You have to receive the very end of your faith. Because everybody's going to face tribulation. I mean, Acts 14:22 says, by much tribulation shall you enter into the kingdom of God. So let's just remember that. By much tribulation, we'll just put trials up here. This is what's going to cause us to make it here, is the going through those trials. But you know what? You don't get out of them. You've got to go through them. You don't go around them. We can look on our GPS and it can tell you sometimes there's a wreck ahead and it can tell you how to detour. That's pretty nice. And you can take that detour. You can choose to do that. But now, if you had that here in a religious way, in a spiritual way, hey, there's a trial up ahead, detour, take a left, and what are you going to do? That's what we always trying to find an easy way around things, rather than knowing, bear down and go. Put the pedal to the metal. We're going to go through this trial. Fire, storm, or whatever, we're going to go right through it because that's what God's will is. So why do we have to endure? Why do we have to endure? Because salvation is at stake. Matthew 24, verse 13. We've heard it over and over again, yet you can ask the question, and it makes people start thinking again and again and again. But the reason we have to endure is because he that endures to the end shall be saved. Now you can turn that around. He that doesn't endure will not be saved. That's the implication that's there. There's no argument about it whatsoever, as far as I'm concerned. And so, look at Mark chapter 13. Because it's more than one place in the Bible that we have this. Mark 13, verse 12 and 13. Now it says, the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father, the son, the children shall rise up against the parents, and they shall cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. So that's why endurance is important. Same thing as in Luke chapter 21. I mean, it's in all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Luke 21, verse 16, and you shall be betrayed both by parents, brethren, kinsfolks, friends, and some of you shall be, they cause to be put to death. That's not fun. I mean, even your friends will turn you in. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but there shall not a hair of your head perish, and your patience possess you your souls. So this is how we preserve our own lives. We do that by our security is in enduring. That's what that means. And so that's what we are responsible to do. I believe we're eternally secure in Christ, but I don't believe that we are eternally secure apart from walking with God and on His terms. I mean, that's a part of it. It doesn't mean we can live any way we want to live. Certainly, we know that. So 2 Peter 1:8 says, make your calling and election sure. Now, if we have to make our calling and election sure, whose responsibility is that? It's your individual responsibility. So make it sure. For if we do these things, we shall have an abundant entrance into the kingdom of God. Now, I want that abundant entrance. I don't know about you. And so, if you want to make it sure, I mean, how do you make it sure? By enduring all the things you face. That's how you make it sure. Or have assurance. So, the less you overcome, the less you endure things, the more you would be targeted as one who's not capable of enduring and making it to the end. That would be alarming to me. And I think it ought to be alarming to all of us, because if we're not able to make our calling and election sure, and we don't endure things very well, then that means that trouble can come for us, that we would be easy prey to the devil to defeat us. And so I want to encourage you to endure. Remember Matthew 13, some fell away. Luke chapter 8 says some fell away after tribulation and persecution came. So why did they do that? Because they gave in to pressure. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 4, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your endurance and faith in all your persecutions and tribulation that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. So they're going to be counted worthy because they suffered through these things and endured them. Of course, God's going to bring vengeance back up on the enemies, as he says here, and when he comes to be glorified in his saints and admired in all of them that believe, in verse 10. So, I mean, in verse 8 says, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. So you don't think there's not going to be judgment at the end? There's going to be big judgment. And so there's a warning here to all of us. And we told in Philippians chapter 2 about working out our salvation. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who worketh in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. So if God is working in you, he's doing it to will and to do. He's given you to will to hear what he has to say, and he's given you the ability to make the right choice to do. That means he'll be with you through the fire and through the tornadoes and whatever you might go through. And so, you know, Revelation tells us in the first chapter 2 and 3 about the overcomers. It mentions overcomers, seven different churches, and it mentions every one of them had to overcome. He that overcometh will get to partake of a certain reward. And then Revelation chapter 21, verse 7 and 8. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So all those people are not going to make it, because they're not going to endure. I mean, that should be obvious. And so, one of the main themes of Hebrews is going back from our profession of faith. That's one of the main themes. Unbelief, they're turning back. He's warning them, warning after warning. I mean, Hebrews chapter 2 very clearly tells them, if we remember. Therefore, verse 1 of Hebrews 2:1, therefore we are to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken of angels was steadfast, even in every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? So how are we going to escape? So we're talking here about enduring in order to be able to possess the salvation that God has already given us through the redemption of the blood. So, some people will do the will of God, but not everybody will hold out. And that's what he's telling us in Hebrews chapter 10. Hold out. Persevere to the end. Because you have need of endurance if you want to make it. And so one of the main themes, again, of Hebrews is enduring to the end and not giving in and not going back. Because if a person goes back, then there's no way back to the Lord. And so it's up to you to make that decision what you're going to do. So why do we have to endure? Make it to the end. All right, let's say this. Let's put it this way. So we'll be saved. Salvation, right? So that's why we have to endure. I mean, 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us the same thing. Different way, but it's the same principle. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So there's an end. And that's when a person makes it, as far as I'm concerned, to the end of their life. Either they die and they go to be with the Lord, or the Lord comes back and takes them up. So that's what Matthew 24:13, he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And so like I said, I believe we're eternally secure in Christ, but at the same time, we have to make our calling, our election sure. That's your responsibility. Are you meeting that responsibility? Hebrews chapter 12. We're familiar with this. Wherefore, seeing we are also surrounded about with so great a cloud of witnesses, which is Hebrews 11. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So whatever weight is in your life, and a weight is just something that is a not necessarily something you would say is defined as sinful itself, like killing or murder. But a weight is something that's distracting and something that keeps you away from a relationship with the Lord. It could be a hobby. It could be something that you're just caught up into that just pulls you away from really overcoming and enduring like you're supposed to. It doesn't have to be. I mean, it's hard to define it because it's just a thing that's a troublesome thing in our life that we allow to hang over us and weigh us down. And the sin that easily besets us, and that's what it does. It so easily surrounds us. And the sin, again, a lot of people believe is a sin that's in Hebrews chapter 3 of unbelief. Take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Because that unbelief will keep you from being able to make it to the end. It happens to a lot of people, folks. We don't see it that way. You know what Ecclesiastes 9:11 says, don't you? No, you don't. Okay. The race is not to the swift, nor the battle for the... Do you remember that scripture? The race is not to the swift, nor the battle for the strong. So it's not the person that's the fastest, nor the strongest. Now, that's the opposite of the way I was brought up, the way you're taught. Be fast, be strong. I mean, all sports teach you that kind of thing. But here it says, not to the swift, nor to the strong. Who's it for? It's for the person who's just simply steady. He's still in the race. He might be the slowest of all. He might be the weakest of all. But when everybody else is passed out with exhaustion, he's still in the race. He's still plugging along. And so, it is for us. So it's not speed or strength that counts, but endurance. And that's the opposite of what we've been taught. And you know something else we're going to have to endure? Second Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3. We're going to have to endure sound doctrine more than ever. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they seek to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now, we're living in that day, I believe. And we're warned all through the Bible about the last days. I mean, there is no argument, I don't think, with that fact. And you look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 1, we're warned of the last days. I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord, our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor word nor by letter. As from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. So the day of Christ is at hand. And what's going to be one of the major spirits that are operating in the last days? A deceiving spirit. A deceiving spirit. Read Matthew 24. I mean, read it right here where it says in the very next verse, verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. Same thing as Matthew 24 says. And that's what you find. What is behind a deceiving spirit? The devil is. And you know what's behind an antichrist spirit? A deceiving spirit. Or we say it this way, a seducing spirit. 1 Timothy 4:1 speaks, the spirit speaks expressly in latter times that many will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, departing from the faith. And that's what you see happening, I believe, in a lot of religious situations, a lot of denominations. They're anti-Christ. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the resurrection. A lot of them don't. They talk you out of it. They deny it. And that's something that started in the 20th century and has just worked its way right on down through the time. And it's gotten easier and easier to say it, and people believe it now, and they began to say it and believe it themselves and talk about it. And they began to act that way. And it ends up having a devastating effect upon their life. Then 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21 tells us, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Now, prove is the Greek word dokimazo, which simply means to test and examine so that you can approve of something. So either you approve of it or you disapprove of it. It's either one or the other. Because that's what God says about us. Either he will approve of us or disapprove of us. So we are to be scrutinizing and examining the doctrines that we hear. And I try to examine everything the best I can to what I hear. Because, you know, the Bible says in Isaiah 8:20, if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. And so I have to keep that in consideration. Now, I don't always necessarily, I say I try, but a lot of times I don't necessarily test everything like I should. But I need to be more careful, especially in this hour in which we live. And so do you. Because in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1, look what it says. First John 4, 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Okay, so don't believe every spirit. Now what's he talking about? Well, back in chapter 3, verse 24, he says, he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he is in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the spirit which he hath given us. So he's speaking about a spirit that is in somebody that knows something. Then he picks right up and he says, believe not every spirit. But he says, again, try the spirits whether they are of God. Why? Because many false prophets are going out into the world. What's behind a false prophet? A spirit. So try. Same word, dokimazo, test to the point that you can approve of them or disapprove of them. Examine them. Be very careful because the Antichrist is already out there, it says, as you read the context of this. So we're warned about receiving a wrong spirit. I mean, but Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 11, doesn't he? Bear with me. Lest who man comes to you preaching another Jesus, that you might receive another spirit. So by which you hear somebody preaching, you can receive a false spirit. And trouble comes into your life. And so we have to be very careful. We have to be like the Bereans, Acts 17:11. They heard what was said. They went home and tested and checked and examined what was said. And then they believed. And nobody got angry at them because they tested and examined what they heard, because that's what they expected them to do. Suppose everybody came up to me and said, I'm going to go home and examine what you said. I said, I wish you would. I really do. So you don't believe something just because you hear it. You don't believe something just because somebody says it. You don't believe something just because somebody calls himself apostle, because in Revelation, remember to Ephesus, he says they tried them and found out that they were liars. They were false. So, man says he's something doesn't mean he is. So I just, like I say, I try to test everything I can. Why do you do that? Why do you take time to test doctrine? And this, again, goes back to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So it's indirectly related to salvation, is it not? So not only do we want to be saved, but we want to know pure doctrine. Because that's related to salvation. It's exactly what it's related to, because we're talking about the doctrines of Christ. He that hath not the doctrines of Christ hath not God. 1 Corinthians 15 gives us an outline of the resurrection of Jesus and says, if you believe these things, if you believe those things, then you're saved. But if somebody can come along and talk you out of them, then you can lose your salvation. You start walking away from it, walking back. So God allows us to go through the trials because that's what they're for, is to test us. So if a man has not the doctrines of Christ, what is he? He does not have God. So if a man doesn't believe that Jesus is coming back, which I believe is a doctrine of Christ, then I would say that there's a problem. And there's a lot of that out there today. Because I believe that a lot of people are falling into that trap. What about the rapture? A lot of people don't believe that. They say, well, the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, the word rapture means to be seized and taken away unexpectedly. And that's the way he's coming back. Suddenly. Without an announcement, he comes like a thief in the night, the Bible says. And that's the way the enemy is going to come, and the Lord's going to come quickly and suddenly, and he's going to take his people away. He's going to snatch them away. And so that word that has to do with rapture is harpazo. And that's what it means to seize suddenly. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, like a thief in the night. You know, and a thief comes unannounced. We know the time and the seasons, but folks, that's all we know. And I don't mind telling you, we're in the time and we're in the season. 1 Timothy 5:1. But the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need. I write you, for yourselves know perfectly. The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in what? In the night. So he's coming as a thief in the night. And when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Well, that's going to be a terrible thing. And they're talking about a lot of peace and safety now, but you don't know what's going to happen, do you? And I think one more thing that's important here is endurance is over in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we also have access by faith into this grace, wherein you stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh what? Tribulation's working something. It's working for your good. It's working endurance in your life. Because the more you endure, the better you get at it. And endurance, experience, and experience hope. Or in the Greek it would say, and patience will work experience or proven character. In other words, your character is something that's been proven. You're genuine. You're real. That's what it is. And so that's what we can put up here. We have to endure the tribulations we go through, the trials. Why? Because character is involved. A character that somebody can say, you know what? I put that person through the test and I can vouch for them. That's what we're talking about. And not everybody can say that about everybody, can they? Well, then we better start working on it. Because God is going to allow us to go through the trials to prove our character. And James chapter 1 very clearly tells us that. Matter of fact, James 1 says it in a way that is very compelling. James 1. My brethren, verse 2, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh endurance. So the trying of your faith is working endurance. It produces endurance. But let patience have her perfect work, or endurance have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. Now that's what God wants. That's what God is. I think that's the end of it all right there for us as far as life is concerned. Because God will allow us to go through the trials to prove our character, and all he's doing in our life is for our good. It's not to hurt us. It's meant to make something out of us. Make men and women of God that are proven, that are genuine, that are real, that he can say, like he says in verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth his trials, his temptations, for when he's tried, when he's been examined or approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So it's back to salvation again. So blessed is the man that endureth what? His trials, his temptations. Because when he's been approved, in other words, he can say that person has proven himself to be loyal and faithful. He didn't cave in. He didn't give up. He stayed under and he remained faithful. That's what God's looking for, folks. So what I'm telling you tonight is I'm just trying to encourage you to endure and to be ready to endure even more, because the time is short. I don't know what we're going to go through, but I do know we're going to go through something. And it's not going to be easy for everybody. But I do know this too, that God will not forsake us nor leave us. I believe that. Do you believe it? Well, may God have mercy on all of us. May he give us the grace. Father, we just thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness to us. And we thank you, Lord, for your grace, your long-suffering, and for your continual work in our life. We know, Lord, that you're working in us to will and do of your good pleasure, that we might be able to work it out with fear and trembling. And we thank you for the grace that you give us, that we might be able to stay steadfast and remain faithful to you and be loyal and not give in to our convictions, but to stay under the trials and the pressure that is making us the kind of people that you want us to be. Let none fail of the grace of God, we pray. May all make it to the end. In Jesus' name.